May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Gosh, it's probably 10 years ago, maybe that long ago, that I met a woman who was an acquaintance of Ruth's. They were in a networking group, and we were just a part of some type of icebreaker or some fun time together, and she knew I was a pastor. I was introduced as such. She asked me what I did, and the conversation was very nice, and finally she said to me, kind of out of the blue, she said, "Do you do baptisms?" I said, "Well, yes, I do." And then kind of this awkward pause, and I said, "Well, in our United Methodist denomination, baptisms are part of our regular Sunday morning services. We don't do private baptisms. It's a ritual of the community. It's recognizing that someone is coming into the community, not just the church community, but the community of faith, the universal church of Jesus Christ." Again, there was kind of this awkward pause. She seemed pretty pensive, and I said, "Why do you ask?" And she explained to me that she had had her two children baptized at her church. She enjoyed that. But then recently, the pastor of the church was under suspicion of murdering his wife. And not only that, I'm seeing some heads shaking already. This is a local story, by the way, happened to our east here in Michigan. She said, he was under investigation for the death of his first wife. And she ended, "Well, we have these pictures of this pastor holding our children." And I kind of imagined what that would be like. And I explained to her that, baptism really isn't about the clergy conducting the sacrament. It's about God. It's about God's action that we are recognizing that is upon that child even before they are born. I mean, the Old Testament just says it beautifully. "I knew you," says the Lord. "You knew me," says Jeremiah in his book, "even before I was knitted in my mother's womb." God knew us. So baptism is a celebration of that which is already happening. It's about the actions of the Holy Spirit that indicates God's great love and empowerment and an affirmation of us. And it's about the relationship that we have with God, not the pastor. And to second-guess God's presence in the sacrament is to second-guess God's love. And I explained that's why we in the United Methodist Church don't rebaptize. I kept explaining all this stuff to her, and you ever talk to somebody and hear your words come out of your mouth and know that it's not making a bit of difference? Not now, of course, right? But I'm laying all this theology on her, and it's not making anything because she is a creeped out woman. I mean, she's creeped out by this pastor in her life. And I said, "Well, if it helps, Ruth could give you a picture, maybe cut out the head and put it on your picture. I don't know whatever would happen." But I heard myself explaining this and realized that sometimes what she really needed was pastoral care, some caring words, some assurance, rather than good theology. Compassion and care sometimes have to trump good theology. Now, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said that the sacraments are together, both sacraments of our church, baptism and Holy Communion, are an outward sign of an inward grace, an inward reality. Most of us are aware of the actions of the sacraments, but what we actually see and what we actually observe, but are we aware of the divine reality of these actions? Using Jesus' baptism as a model, we can begin to see that the baptism is a moment in time that is filled with eternal and deep meaning. It's a moment that involves God's grace and our response. So let's consider the baptism of Jesus and consider the invisible reality of this outward act. Now, there's a cartoon of a little boy sitting under a tree with his dog, and and he's reading from his Bible, and he reads these words, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The boy turns to his dog and says, "Have you ever heard a voice from above?" And the final frame of that cartoon is the bubble above the dog's head saying, "Attention, Kmart shoppers." Yeah, or whatever it is. I had the opportunity this past Advent to be out shopping late at night, and they were closing the store. "Attention, shoppers, we're closing. Get out." They said it much nicer than that. But baptism is truly God's moment. A moment in which we recognize God's love, a moment in which we recognize God's favor, a moment in which we recognize God's direction and guidance for our lives. Affirmation of our faith as, and parents and the congregation as we seek to say that we will support this baptized person, whether an adult or a child, and we will support those who are directly involved in shaping their lives of faith. It's an affirmation of our faith community as a whole. In our scripture from Matthew today, we read that a voice from heaven proclaimed that baptism is a God moment, but it is also our moment. We are bombarded today by disembodied voices and background noises. Radios blare at us in our cars, stereos and TVs squawk in our homes, elevators sing to us in work, and computers in our cars generate voices that nag us about empty gas tanks and doors that are ajar. And while we routinely live with all this noise, we remain highly susceptible to messages shouted by these various voices. The commercial ads on radios and television play on, and they pay for those ways, and it must work because they just keep doing it. And it's getting even worse, friends. You ever look something up on your phone, maybe a product that you're interested in, and the next time you boot up your computer, all your pop-ups are about that product? That's creepy. Right? But that's our new reality. All those voices clamoring for our attention. And baptism should be a moment in which we will listen to God's voice above all other voices. It's a moment when we will turn from evil to God's ways and recognize our ability to do so. It is a moment when you accept the support of the community of believers as we enter into that community. And for some, that acceptance is made on our behalf when we are children. Others are baptized as an adult and often cherish that moment as one in which we say yes to God. If you're baptized as a child, then confirmation is the next opportunity to say yes to what your parents ascended to earlier. It's saying yes to God. It's a moment in which God says yes to us, a voice from heaven that says, "This is my child whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." I would want to caution anyone who believes that adult baptism is superior to infant baptism, because to do so really ignores God's presence in baptism. Baptism is God's moment. It is the moment of a person being baptized, and it is the church's moment. We readily recognize that communion is an obvious sign of community as we share together and experience Christ's presence with us in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the juice. We even have that visual of the intaking, the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit within us. But baptism is also recognition of community and the fact that the community is expanding and that we are supportive within our community, helping new members of our community, nurturing them in the faith. Now, I often hear people say that they are frustrated when someone comes to the church to have their child baptized, and we never see that child again until they return to be married, and what happens because so many voices out there are competing for our attention. I actually got chewed out by a DS one day. We were having a Sunday service, and somebody called me and said, "Pastor, we had helped this person." And he had a newborn, and the newborn's health was precarious. And he wondered if I would baptize the child. He called on Friday after the bulletin was already made, so we couldn't add it into our bulletin, right? No, I said, "Well, come between the services. I'll ask the people at the first service to stay, and we'll baptize the child then." And I couldn't have been more proud of the congregation I was serving at the time. Somebody went and got a prayer shawl blanket and gave it to them, and people were taking pictures of the couple and the baby. And we did it between the two services with witnesses of the church, so it wasn't a private baptism, it was a public baptism. That afternoon, we were having our church council meeting with the DS. The district superintendent comes to have a meeting, and they were marveling at it, and the DS says, well, you know, you're not supposed to do that. Oh, what are they going to do to me? Anyway, I just told him, I disagree with you. I just said, you're wrong. And I still got to stay at that church for a while. So anyway, it all worked out, you know. Anyway, sorry, Bishop, if you're watching today. But that's just the way it goes sometimes. People, we need to know that people are more important than principles sometimes. Principles guide our lives, but are they right? And are they always of divine and eternal importance? We hear these voices from above. We hear voices that control our lives, voices that determine what we buy, what we eat, what we expect from others, even what we think about ourselves. And the problem is, when we try to hear the voice of God, why isn't God's voice more discernible than all those other shouted voices? And perhaps the problem is we only listen to voices that sound like our own. We become over-enamored with our own tonal qualities, voices that sound too different, that have a different accent or speak in a different language or higher or lower in timbre or use too high a vocabulary or ignore the basic rules of grammar too often fall on dumb ears and dull hearts. Americans have enjoyed a kind of cultural monolingualism for far too long, and we insist that everyone speak our language, English, or scientific rationalism, free market consumerism. These are powerful and persuasive languages, but we are fully into the 21st century, and we are called to listen ever more intentively to multilingual voices that are carrying different messages. God sent Jesus into a multilingual society, a multi-language society. Jesus was raised to be a multilinguist, yet Jesus could always discern God's voice among the many dialects as he encountered throughout his ministry. You know, I always think of that line from Jesus Christ Superstar. It says, why did you send Jesus in such a strange land in such a backward time? But Jesus lived in a multilingual society. Galilee was a cultural crossroad, literally meaning a ring of circle. Galilee was a ring of land that encircled people of a variety of nations and cultures, with new people infiltrating the region all the time. In its history, Galilee was controlled by Babylon and Persia and Macedonia and Egypt and Syria and Assyria. In the words of religious education professor Robert Kazmizmo, he says, quote, in the first century, Galilee was a population of approximately 330,000 persons, had a large slave element of about 100,000. God could hardly have chosen a more multicultural context in which to send Jesus of Nazareth. The question for us today, then, is, are we listening? Biblical scholar Rosenstock Hussey wrote, the Christian is one who listens to God speaking before speaking. The church is a group of listening people. Zan Holmes, a United Methodist bishop, says, talks about in one of his books, a preaching congregation and a listening pastor. It is time to rediscover and recover the biblical tradition of listening before speaking. So are you listening for God in the midst of all the voices that clamor for your attention every day? We can't expect to become skilled all at once in picking out God's voice from others. Voices, but perhaps it's a way to start is as Jesus did at the moment of his baptism, your own and one that is witnessed. Baptism is a sending forth moment. It's a commissioning moment. It's God's moment. It's our moment. It's the reality of the event is more radical than simply a ritual that takes place in our sanctuary. It is no less a symbolic death to sin and rebirth in Christ, to righteousness, justice, and peace. Hence the symbol of the dove. At this moment of new beginnings, we should listen for Christ's voice, introducing us personally to the Father for the first time. This is my beloved brother. This is my beloved sister. I am well pleased with them. I am sending them out into mission in the world today. And that's the word of God for the people of God today at Waterford Central, in the name of our Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer. Amen.